We'll turn now to the Word of God. I am going to read this morning from the New Geneva Study Bible, which is a King James offshoot, because it's the only study Bible I have. And the first reading comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is part of what they call the wisdom books, those being Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and was probably written during the kingdom. Certainly nothing in it was written after the fall of Jerusalem. A reading from Proverbs 22. And I'm going to read, skipping around, so you're going to be shortchanged, but I would encourage you to read the whole chapter when you get home. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is taken from the book of James. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And most of what we hear is from the writings of Paul, who was up at Antioch and hithering and thithering from there. James remained in Jerusalem. Reading from chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in this good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But if you have dishonored the poor man, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. It's two stories of Jesus doing healing. And the sermon will be focused primarily on this first story. And I wonder if you're going to be troubled by part of this story like I am. So listen closely. See if there's some things here that don't sit right with you. From there, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by the way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. There they brought him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Whom will you befriend? Who do you want to associate with, hang out with? We don't like to think of ourselves as being prejudiced, but I suspect we all are in some way or another, whether it be racial or class or ethnicity or religion or economics or gender or sexual orientation. We find some way to kind of push other people away from us. But in our Proverbs reading, we are told that God has made us all. And goes on to tell us that God is on the side of the poor and blesses those that help the poor. And here in our New Testament readings, we see the issue of prejudice being addressed. In the Mark reading, I wonder if you were as troubled as I was in the way that Jesus responded to this woman. He came across pretty rude. Not the Jesus we usually expect to see. And it kind of reminds me of this summer, Harper Lee's book was released, Go Set a Watchman. Go Set a Watchman. And it's the, in this story, Atticus Finch, who was such a hero and kind of the perfect guy in To Kill a Mockingbird, all of a sudden has clay feet. He's not so perfect. And it's interesting because that book was written before To Kill a Mockingbird, but the events of the story take place after To Kill a Mockingbird. And a lot of people are upset in the ways that Atticus Finch is being portrayed. And you know, people have problems with what Jesus does in this story that we just read, of his being rude to this woman. So let's look at the context of it a little bit. Jesus leaves the territory where the Jews live. He's trying to get away to rest. He wants to be alone. And I can tell you that ministry can be tiring. And there are times that you need to get away so your spirit can be revived. And I suspect this is what's going on with Jesus. And he really doesn't want to be bothered. So he goes where people shouldn't know him. And he's holding up in this house. But somehow this woman, this Gentile woman, knows of his reputation. And knows where he's staying. And she has a daughter that is demon-possessed. There are things wrong with this child that the doctors can't heal. And this mother is desperate because she wants her child to be healed and whole. And so she goes to find Jesus, and she knows that Jews can't stand Gentiles. They hate them. And that she's going to see a Jew. She knows the cultural norms of that day that women do not talk to men, especially men they do not know. And yet, her daughter is suffering, and she will do whatever it takes to find relief. So I can't imagine that she, as she is traveling to this house where Jesus is, isn't thinking through the arguments that she's going to give when she faces the prejudice, the breaking of social norms. She's thinking through all these things in her head. And when she gets to Jesus, what does she get? Those very things. Jesus treats her very rudely, like I said. It's not the Jesus of John that we come to think of, the Jesus of John 3:16, where God so loved the world that he sent his only son to save the world. He's not the Jesus that goes into that Samaritan village and that woman who was an outcast even in her own village but would be an outcast to Jews also. He offers her living water. Instead, Jesus insults her. She asks for her daughter to be healed, and he says, well, why should I? I've come to provide food for the children of Israel, the Jews. You can't expect me to give that food to dogs. Now, we think of dogs as these lovable, adorable pets that we have. But that wasn't the case in Jesus' time. That was an insult. You know, we have a similar insult today, calling someone a dog. We just make it gender specific. And can you imagine if our Bibles had that word in there? We would catch the insult then. And I find it troubling that Jesus treats this woman this way. And I wonder why. You know, some would propose that Jesus was indeed prejudiced. And this woman called him out on it. Some would say he was just exhausted and it got the better of him at this time. Some would say he was just following the cultural norms of that day. Some say that he was trying to show his disciples what prejudice looked like, and he was just showing it to them with every intention of healing this woman. Some say he was just trying to draw her faith out. I don't know which one it is. I don't like to think of Jesus as being prejudiced. He came to save the whole world. But he sure does treat this woman pretty rough in this passage. And we're not told his intentions with that. We're left to wonder. But this much we do know. The woman persisted. She didn't take no for an answer. She even took on the insult. And she said, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall off the children's plate. This is the only case that we have in the Bible where someone argues with Jesus and they win. She won Jesus over. He said, your daughter's healed. Go on home. Jesus befriends this Gentile woman who stood up to him. We move now to the James text, where we're told not to show favoritism, especially showing favoritism to the rich as opposed to the poor. Well, we like to be around the rich and the famous. It looks good on us. You know, my wife accuses me of having some Hollywood sweethearts. And if one of them were to show up in church on a Sunday morning, I'd probably fall all over myself trying to make her very welcome. And I'd probably make a fool out of myself, and I know I'd be in a whole lot of trouble when I got home that afternoon. But to be fair, I would also treat my sports heroes the same way. We want to associate with people who are like us. We want to associate with people that we might like to be like. But we don't really want to associate necessarily with the poor. We don't tend to think of them as having much to offer us. And yet we're told they are rich in faith. And if you've traveled to some places where you are around poor, and I've done so in Haiti and Malawi, you see that they are indeed very rich in faith. And they have a joy that we really lack. James goes on to say, if you see someone who's in need and you don't help meet that need, then your faith is worthless. Your faith is dead. I wish James would be here today and could see how many people come to a church and ask for help. And see, you know, that we can't help everybody. We just don't have the necessary funds to do it. I'd like for James to read the book Toxic Charity, which many of us have read, and to see that, you know, sometimes what we mean for good is actually doing harm. We're creating dependency. How would James respond to all of that? Actually, I'm afraid of how he might respond. He might look at our buildings, look at our budgets, and say, gosh, I think you could be doing a whole lot more for the poor. I think, or this much I know, we can't help everyone that's in need. Not physically possible. Second thing, it just went out of my head all of a sudden. The second thing is that if we're going to err, I hope that we err on the side of love and grace. And third is that I would much rather be Or the third is to do no harm, but to do good. And I would much rather us try to find ways to lift people up out of their poverty than to keep them dependent on the help they need from others. That's why I like that we have this person coming in on Wednesday to talk to us about Open Tables. Because this is an organization that seeks to lift people up out of poverty, where you form a team that works with a family or an individual that may be in poverty, that maybe has made some bad lifestyle decisions. And you work together to lift that person up. It's not us doing something for someone in need, but doing it with them, where they are equal partners in all of this. And it's something that we do together. I like that idea. Habitat for Humanity has a similar way of working, where it's lifting people up, where they're not being given a house, they're buying a house. And part of that is being very involved in the building, not only their house, but other houses as well. Let me close with this. We're coming to the communion table this morning. It's the table where everybody is welcome. The rich, the poor, doesn't matter what class or race or ethnicity you are. The common thing is that we are all sinners who have received the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and have been forgiven. I've told you this story before, but I'm reminded of it today. Perhaps some of you haven't heard it. But there was a joint worship meeting with a big downtown church and a mission church that had started. And in the midst of the service, they were serving communion. And the pastor noticed that one of his church members, a judge, was coming down to receive the elements. And right beside him was a man from the mission church whom the judge had sent to prison for a crime that he had committed, and now had served his time and was out of prison. And they came together. And the pastor wondered if the judge realized who was next to him. After the service, the judge and the pastor were walking away from the place where they'd held the service, and the judge asked the pastor, "Did you notice who was next to me when we received communion?" And the pastor said, "Yes, I did. I didn't know if you did or not." And the judge said, "What an amazing story of grace." And the pastor said, "Yes, indeed." And to which the judge said, "What do you mean by that?" And the pastor said, "Well, of course, the man who had been the thief, whose life had been in shambles, had received God's grace and had a new life now." And the judge said, "Well, that's not what I meant. Sure, the man had his life had been messed up because of his sin, and he had now encountered God's grace and turned his life around. But the miracle I was speaking of was that a man like me would recognize my need for the gospel, that I am a sinner, and I need the forgiveness that God offers, because it's easy for me to compare myself to these people I see in court and to say I'm so much better than any of them and to think my life is just fine the way it is. But the miracle is that I recognize that I too am a sinner, just as bad as that man I sent to prison. But God's grace has saved me. God befriends us, even though we don't deserve it." Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you be with us now. Help us to befriend those that we might not normally seek out. Help us to overcome those prejudices that we might hold. Help us to follow your word. It teaches us to care for all people. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.